Well, good morning. I'm pleased to be able to do Deuteronomy in a day with you, and I'm interested in seeing what it looks like, really, to do it in a day. Whenever I have the opportunity to speak, I remember Tom's comments when he says, you know, we don't have to prepare the food, or we just have to serve the food. And, you know, I can't help hear him say that without thinking of the one time that I did serve some food. I was 20 years old. I was an aeronautical student learning to fly and getting maintenance training, and I was cooking pizzas at night to help pay the rent. And my manager, who wasn't much older than I, his wife's sister was a cheerleader at the University of Oklahoma, and he thought he came up with this great plan to have me to meet her. And being a kid from a small Kansas farm town, I thought that was a pretty big deal. But the plan that he came up with was to have me actually go wait tables when his wife and sister were out eating. And so he gave me a pad and pencil and pointed where I should go. And I was a little nervous about this. I had me cooking pizzas for a reason. But anyway, the table here, the gals were sitting here, and there was a table here of five ladies from a bowling team. And so I took their order, and they ordered five large drinks. So I went back and got the drinks, put them on a tray, brought the tray out, and I put the tray about half on. And that would have been okay, except I took the two drinks from the backside and picked them up, and the other three went down my legs. And needless to say, the rest of the event was, I don't remember much. I was so embarrassed, and you know, that was kind of the end of that. That was the last time they let me wait tables, you know. And in a way, so here I am with Deuteronomy, 34 chapters of Deuteronomy on this big tray. And depending on how this goes, maybe my last time to teach. And you know, so how do you take on Deuteronomy in a day? 34 chapters. If you do the math, that's like a minute and 20 seconds for each chapter. And to even understand where Deuteronomy fits in the big picture, we really need to take just a little bit of a review, because we are getting ready to launch into Hebrews. We're finishing up the Pentateuch, and where we've been, we started with Genesis, and we had creation, the fall, the flood, the spread of the nations, and then God singles out Abraham, through whom he would bless all the nations, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Then we looked at Exodus. We saw Jacob's descendants. They were moved to Egypt, and then they suffered under the bondage of Pharaoh. And then God sends Moses to stand before Pharaoh, and then we saw the unleashing of the 10 plagues. And then after Israel was redeemed through the Passover, the Israelites leave Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, and then they journey to Sinai, where God reveals his covenant law and the pattern for building the tabernacle. Then we went into Leviticus. And Leviticus was where we saw that the people were redeemed, they were delivered, but they must be set apart to live holy lives. So God gave instruction for the sacrificial system and the priesthood regarding ceremonial and moral purity and holiness and service and obedience. Then we moved into Numbers, where additional direction was given before they were to proceed into the promised land. But here their faith crumbles, and as we just finished the book of Numbers, and we saw that they were to go in and take the land, but yet they were afraid of the giants in the land. And so God disciplines them through the wanderings in the desert until the disobedient generation dies. So now we have a new generation that has reached Moab, where God is instructing the people who are about to inherit the land. So Deuteronomy is a book, it doesn't advance historically because it takes place in about a month, where we see Israel on the east side of the Jordan across from Jericho. And it's been 40 years since the Israelites left Egypt. And those that were 20 years old and younger, or not yet born, are the ones that are about to enter the promised land. So Deuteronomy concentrates on the events that took place in the final week of Moses' life. And the major event was Moses communicating the divine revelation to the people of Israel. And Moses spends a lot of time particularly explaining the law. Now the title Deuteronomy comes from the Greek Septuagint, and it's actually a mistranslation of Deuteronomy 17:18, which says copy of this law. That's where the word Deuteronomy comes from. But the better title is the Hebrew title, which is from the first words of Deuteronomy, these are the words. And that's the better title because it better explains. Deuteronomy isn't just a copy of the law, but it's, again, where Moses is actually emphasizing the law to the children of Israel. And like Leviticus, there's much legal detail in the book of Deuteronomy, but specifically regarding how the people are to act, where Leviticus spends a lot of time on how the priests are commanded to act, Deuteronomy spends a lot of time talking to how the people of God are to act. And Moses spends a lot of time illustrating his points by going back to the history of the Israelites. And the first three chapters are largely historical, where Moses is looking back. And one of the questions that we can ask of the text is, what does Moses say about his reasons for taking time to review all that God had done? Well, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Verse 5, Moses says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" In chapter 23, or verse 23 of chapter 4, Moses says, "So watch yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And the reason he says all this, if you turn to chapter 6, a couple of chapters over, verse 18, Moses says, "And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers." Possess the good land. The Israelites have been promised land, and they're about to enter the land. After all this time, they're about to fulfill what's been promised. And Moses, in chapter 5, repeats the Ten Commandments, repeats the law, because he wants them to understand the law. And he wants them to understand how the law is to be preserved by each generation. So in chapter 6, we see this as Moses looks forward. He says, "Now this is the commandment the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Here, God is clearly saying there are no other gods, that He is the only God. And as I was studying this text, you know, it was impressed upon me that with God not being an idol or having any kind of form, thus the way we worship God is through obedience. And that is what is being declared here in Deuteronomy. It reminded me of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Moses goes on to say in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and of your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all the good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. What a picture of grace for the children of Israel to gain all these things that they, for which they did not work. Cities that they didn't build, houses that they didn't fill, cisterns they didn't dig, vineyards that they didn't plant. And it's just a picture of the grace that we're given as well for the many, many things the Lord grants us. Moses goes on to say in verse 12 of chapter 6, Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him, and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. The law is very important. And in one of the main themes we see in Deuteronomy is the relationship between the law and the promised land. In chapter 9, we hear Moses saying to the people, verse 1, Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go into to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven. Verse 3, Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. So it wasn't about the people, but it was about God and God's promises and God's faithfulness. The Abrahamic covenant that we studied in Genesis chapter 15 was an unconditional covenant that God was going to be faithful to His people, and that one day the land would indeed be theirs. But the people, in order to enjoy that, they had to obey the Mosaic covenant, which we saw in Leviticus 26 and again here in Deuteronomy 28. It was a conditional covenant which had to do with obedience and blessing and disobedience and cursing. But yet, God is still faithful to His covenant. But we're going to see that because of the stubbornness that the people have not enjoyed the land as yet as they've been promised. But they will one day because of God's faithfulness. And indeed they are stubborn people. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, this is where God talks about the blessings that will come. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. And then next several verses talks about what these blessings will look like. But then in verse 15 of chapter 28, but it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, then all these cursings shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them, and you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Also in verse 45 of chapter 28, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of these things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord shall send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. And He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. And we know that that indeed happened, that Israel was indeed disobedient to the law, and a nation did come. Actually, first the nation of Assyria came and took the people away, followed by the nation of Babylon. But we see in chapter 29, Moses again speaks. And this address here that he starts in chapter 29 is a contrast between the covenant at Mount Sinai, and the new covenant that he envisioned for Israel in the future. And when we study, as we continue to study the Old Testament, particularly Jeremiah, we will see more of this new covenant. But Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb." So here we're talking about yet another covenant, one to come. And in chapters 29, we see God summoning the people to hear. And in 30, he talks about this covenant. Verse 1, "So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I've set before you." So even here, Moses anticipates the sinful rebellion again of the Israelites, and that the blessings, and followed by the cursing, in Moses' mind, it's a done deal. "When all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which the fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you might live. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all His commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He rejoiced over your fathers." So we see that Israel is going to get a new heart, that God is going to circumcise their heart, give them a heart that will obey, that will love the Lord with all their heart and with their soul. And Israel would indeed obey the commandments of the Lord. And this would result in the Lord's blessing, which would bring even greater prosperity than Israel had ever previously experienced. So we see here God's love for the people of Israel. In spite of their disobedience and rebellion, He has a love for them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see yet again more examples of His love, more testimony of His love. In verse 6 of chapter 7, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be His people, for His own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by His mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Verse 13, "And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land which He swore to your fathers to give you." In chapter 10, verse 18, we see the love of God while He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows His love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. You know, that's one of the things that I guess I was very pleasantly surprised about the study of the book of Deuteronomy, is just really for the first time in the Pentateuch, the attributes of God begin to arise, and you really get to see them. It really does rival the book of Psalms and Isaiah in talking about the attributes of God. In fact, the Deuteronomy is quoted over 40 times in the New Testament. And I'd like to look at a little bit at some of the attributes. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, one of the things we see about God is He is an accessible God. He's accessible. Where it says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him?" So He is a God who is available to His people. And as that same attribute, one thing about God's attributes is they never change. And He was accessible to the Israelites. He's accessible to us. It reminds us in Hebrews 4:16 where we're encouraged to let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Just as in James, we're encouraged, James 4:8, to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Another attribute that we see about God from Deuteronomy in chapter 33 is the eternality of God. Verse 27, the eternal God is a dwelling place. Also, He's faithful to us. And this is, I apologize if this becomes a bit of a Bible drill, but it with 34 chapters, here we go. But we see that He's faithful in chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generations from with those who love Him and keep His commandments. It's, the fact that He doesn't change, that He is faithful, is very, very, very comforting to us. We see that He's glorious in chapter 5, verse 24. And you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. And in chapter 28, verse 58, regarding His glory, it says, "If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome nature, the Lord your God." One of the attributes we've touched on is God's jealousy in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." At times my kids have asked me, "Is it wrong for God to be jealous?" You know, that's because we teach our children and it's wrong for them to be jealous. But they ask that, well, then is it wrong for God to be jealous? And the answer is, well, no, it's not. And the reason it's not is because there's nothing higher than God. Typically, when we're jealous of something that somebody has that's a step above us or whatnot. But with God, there is no place higher for Him to go. So it is perfectly right for Him to be jealous of anything that would try to be put in place. In Exodus 32:13, it says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thyself." Here we see God swearing an oath, but He's swearing on Himself. And the reason He does that is because he can't swear on anything higher. All right, when we swear on an oath, you know, swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God, we're swearing to someone higher. Well, when God swears, he's swearing on his own name because there's nothing higher. And that's why we see that God is jealous and rightly jealous, because there's nothing higher than him. But not only is he jealous, but he's also just. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. And also in Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Not only is he jealous and just, but he's also merciful. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Merciful with power. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as thine? Deuteronomy 32:39 emphasizes this power as well. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. And as we look at Deuteronomy, we just see the holiness of God, and we see the holiness commanded of his people. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by his mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. But he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I'm commanding you today to do them. Then in chapter 8, again, we're encouraged to be holy. It says in verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to fear him. Verse 11, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Verse 16. Circumcise then your heart, and stiffen your neck no more. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Chapter 13, verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. In chapter 14, verse 1. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Close with me in prayer. Father, it's been a quick overview of Deuteronomy, but there's so much truth and so much depth here, Father. So much about You that we see, about Your attributes, Your holiness, and Your eternality, Your justice, Your love. Father, we thank You for Your plan for Your people. Father, we thank You for Your promises that will be kept because You are a God that doesn't change and can't change. We thank You for that. Father, we thank You for the introduction we see here to the new covenant. Father, that though the Israelites couldn't and wouldn't obey, yet You were going to bring a way through the new covenant, through Christ. Father, of which we benefit. Because of that, we can have a relationship with You through Christ. Father, as we consider who You are through the book of Deuteronomy, and as we prepare to look at the book of Hebrews, Father, may our hearts just be enriched, encouraged, and blessed as we study and see You for who You are. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.